I just want to tell you that we're planning to have the Feast of Tabernacles again at, what's the name of that place? Squaw Valley. Squaw Valley. Okay. And, how many of you been there? How many of you been there? How many of you been there with when we sponsored the feast up there? Okay, quite a number of you. Wow, well, okay. Well, we're going to do it again this year, hopefully. And we've got the same prices as we did last year. And the ninth night free. So if you buy, if you stay for 8 nights, you get the ninth night free. Anyhow, we have some pictures and stuff that tells you about it, and if you want there. Well, this is the last day of unleavened bread. The last day. You know, we had the first day. Now, there's something about these annual festival days, and especially the Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, and I believe the last day of unleavened bread, that have historical significance. They have historical, and they come from Bible history. Let's take a look at the first day of unleavened bread. In Exodus chapter 12, it says here in verse 16 and 17, Exodus 12, on the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. Now, this is the only festival in which, you know, that's 7 days long, and the first day is a holy convocation, assembly. The word convocation just means assembly. And the last day is a holy convocation or an assembly. The seventh day, no work shall be done on them, this is Exodus 12, verses 16 and 17, except that which must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day, first day of unleavened bread, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations a permanent ordinance. Now, we know what happened. We know about the Passover. What was significant, historical significance of the Passover? God killed the firstborn in Egypt to break the back of Pharaoh. Remember that? Now, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 6 now. It just tells you about these 2 days here. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast to the eternal. On the seventh day. Now, you don't have the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember the Feast of Tabernacles goes 7 days. And the eighth day is a completely separate festival. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they sacrificed, the Jews used to sacrifice 70 bullocks during those 7 days. All the way down to the last day, 7 bullocks. It started with 13, come all the way down to 7 on the last day. But the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles was not a holy day. It was just a regular day. The eighth day was a holy day. There was, and it's called the eighth day. It's a separate festival. It's distinguished severely from the other days during the Feast of Tabernacles. Take a look at what's happened. The children of Israel started out from Egypt on the first day of unleavened bread. That's the great historical significance. In Exodus chapter 4, I want you to notice something. A lot of people get this wrong. They think that Moses came in, and all of a sudden, on that night in which God killed the firstborn, they think all of a sudden Moses ran out and told all the people, and let's get all the people, get ready. You know, you're not going to marshal 600,000 men and regiment them, plus women and children and cattle and all this, you know, overnight. You can't do it. So I want you to go back with me to chapter 4 of the book of Exodus in verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron, now this is shortly after Moses sees the burning bush. You remember, he calls Moses, he wants Moses to go in and say these words. And Moses said, no, I can't do it, I can't do it. Have Aaron do it, I want Aaron to be the spokesman. But notice, this is Exodus 4, verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled, listen, who did they talk to first? All the elders of the sons of Israel. Okay, here's God's plan, they said. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord, the Eternal, had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs. The word signs means miracles in the sight of the people. Hey, watch Moses now. Watch this. Watch what we can do with this rod. Watch what we can do here. Look, we can make a snake. We can do this. We can do that. So, verse 31, the people believed. And when they heard that the Eternal was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. So all of a sudden now, here's Moses back. He had been gone for 40 years. You know, he was out in the wilderness after he killed that watchman, that one of the guards there from Egypt. And he went into the wilderness for 40 years, and he comes back. Well, now he's speaking, and so all the people say, okay, wow, this God's going to take us out of it. Yeah, God's going to take us out. We need to organize. We need to get going. So all during this time, there were organizations within the children of Israel, something getting regimented, people getting ready to leave Egypt. They're thinking about it. Now, what happens then? You have a series of plagues. You remember the plagues? You had the frog plague. You had the lice plague. You had this plague. You had the blood plague. You know, all these the hail plague. You remember all these plagues that were coming on Egypt. And every time that he was about to let them go, the plague stopped. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to have you do it. Not let you go. And so that's what it means to be hardened. Hardened your heart means you never learn. You don't learn a lesson. You don't listen to anything. You don't learn the lesson. And so Pharaoh just kept, no, he didn't learn the lesson from that. And then finally God says in chapter 11, verse 1, Exodus 11, he finally comes down after all the plagues except this one. Now the Eternal said to Moses, one more plague, and I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, so it's more modern English. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that each man ask his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver, articles of gold. Now, this is in chapter 11. This is before the Passover ever happened. Chapter 11, the children of Israel were informed, and God said to them, go and ask people you've worked for. You remember, a lot of them were housewives, a lot of them were slaves, you know, and they go and they say something, I guess they said something like this. Hey, you know, we're going to be leaving here. You know, I wonder if you'd give me a farewell gift, something of gold and silver, and you know, and the people got favor, and God gave them favor in the sight. And so it says that in verse 3, Exodus 11, verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So, yeah, okay, here, you know, you can have this gold chain, here you can have this silver thing, here you can do. And so they began to gather all this gold and silver up before they ever left Egypt, from the people of Egypt. And, of course, the people of Egypt are seeing all these plagues, you know. You know, well, why didn't he let you guys go? Oh, no, the Eternal's going to give another plague here pretty soon. And, oh, no, another one, the frogs. Oh, no, the lice. Oh, no, and the gnats. Okay, well, you know, we have all these various plagues that come over to Egypt. So, finally, the people are, okay, here's some. You take this. Take this with you when you go. And maybe they were good, you know. You've had people work for you, and just really loved them, cared for them, and now they're going to go. And here, take this for a farewell gift. Furthermore, the man Moses, and this is another issue, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt. Hey, are you going with Moses? Yeah, Moses is going to take us out of here. You know, he's part of our clan. He's part of our race, our heritage, and we're going to go with him. Oh, boy, he's such a great guy. He was such a nice person. Here, take some articles, take some silver, take some gold. So Moses was there. Both he was esteemed in the sight of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses had a great feeling of esteem. Chapter 12 is all about how they killed the Passover. You remember? On the 14th and the afternoon and the twilight. So there's a special Hebrew word where it says at even. It's translated in the King James at even. It's a special Hebrew word. It's only used about 6-7 times in the entire Bible. And you'll never find it using a Strong's Concordance. I can guarantee it. You'll never find that word. You have to use a Hebrew lexicon and to find that particular Hebrew word, which is translated at even. But it's an extended word, but it has a base, and Strong's Concordance only uses base words, so you'll never see that. Okay, so here's what they do. The Egyptians then, after they sacrificed the lamb, they're now eating that supper, right, with their shoes on, with their staff in their hand, their clothes on their back. They are ready to go. And the Egyptians that were urging the people on in order to send them out of the land of Egypt quickly. Now, this is Exodus chapter 12, dropping down to verse 33. Why? Because they said, we're all going to be dead. There was not a home in which somebody wasn't dead. How many of you are firstborn? How many? Let me see the hands of the firstborn people. I mean, you know, there's not a home where there wouldn't be somebody dead nearly, you know. So the people, verse 34, this is Exodus 12, verse 34. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added. I'm reading this now from the New English Translation. With their kneading troughs bound in their clothing on their shoulders. And the Israelites now, and verse 35 should be translated like this. Now the Israelites had done as Moses told them. They had requested from the Egyptians silver and gold items and clothing. They had already done it. Remember, chapter 11, they were told to do it, right? Now we're in chapter 12. They were told to do this ahead of time. They had already done this. It wasn't that they ran out the last minute, hey, can you give me a gift? We're going tonight. No. I mean, people are burying their dead. The firstborn are all dead all over the place. They're not out there trying to get them in there now. So, verse 38, the Lord gave favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they gave them previously whatever they wanted, and so they plundered Egypt. The Israelites journeyed, now verse 37, from Ramses to Sukkoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, plus the dependents. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and flocks and herds, a very large number of cattle. They baked cakes of bread without yeast, using dough they had brought from Egypt, for it was made without yeast. Because they were thrust out of Egypt, they had no time to let it ferment. They had no time to let the yeast get. It was sort of like sourdough bread, but it's made from the yeast that is everywhere. Where is yeast, brethren? Everywhere. Spores of yeast are everywhere. You know that, don't you? You want something to ferment, you want something to sour, you want something to mildew, you want something to just put some juice out here and just let it go and it'll start fermenting. Things are everywhere. This yeast spores are all over the place. And so it was made without yeast, in other words, because it didn't have time for the yeast to grow in it. Because they were thrust out of Egypt and were not able to delay. They could not prepare food for themselves. That's Exodus chapter 12 all the way through verse 37. Now, chapter 13, verse 20. Then they set out from Sukkoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Eternal was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of by night. So they could travel day and night. They had a light. They could go. If he wanted to move, they could move. They could go by night. They could travel from before the people. So if they left Egypt by night, they could keep going. They had a huge light like a cloud that was bright like a huge lantern lit up the desert. Now, verse chapter 14. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back after they left. Now they leave Egypt on the night of the first holy day. As the holy day, the first day of unleavened bread, is the day they came out of Egypt. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back. Okay? Turn back to the camp before Pihahiroth, before Migdal and the sea, and you shall camp in Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say, now after they leave, they're going around, somebody's spying them, and say, you know, They're not going very far. They go here, then they come here, and now they're coming back. What's wrong? Pharaoh will say, they're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness shut them in. And thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart one more time. See, he's not going to learn. And he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army. In other words, Pharaoh would never learn that the living God, the Almighty living God, was involved with these people. He never learned that. Every time he was about to learn it, he changed his mind. Things had stopped. Oh, okay, well, that's just a coincidence then. You know, look at the plague stopped. This stopped. That stopped. And look at them. They were leaving, but now they didn't get very far. Now they're stuck. I'm going to go get them. He never learned. Thus, God says, I will harden his heart, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and all the Egyptians will know that I am the Eternal. Now, when you turn to the book of Numbers, so we know that they left by night. They left on the first day of unleavened bread. So that's the significance. First day of unleavened bread, leaving Egypt. That's the first significance. Chapter 33 of the book of Numbers says this. These are the journeys of the sons of Israel by which they came out from the land of Egypt, by their armies and under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses recorded their places according to their journeys by command of the Eternal, and these are the journeys according to their starting places. They journeyed from Ramses in the first month, verse 3, on the 15th day of the first month. Ramses is in Egypt. That's from the first month. On the next day after the Passover. So the Passover was on the 14th. They left on the 15th. Started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians. That's the significance of the first day of unleavened bread. Now I'm going to ask the question. That's the historical significance. The Passover had a historical significance. Well, what's the historical significance of the seventh day of unleavened bread? Well, let's read. While the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, they left, you see, whom the Eternal had struck down among them. The Eternal had also executed judgment on their gods. That's verse 4. This is Numbers 33, now verse 5. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses and camped in Sukkoth. Sukkot, it's almost like it's the word same as for the Feast of Sukkot. It's a tent, the place of tents. I don't know why he called that. I don't know whether that was what it was called then or whether it was named after they had camped there. They journeyed from Sukkot and camped in Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They journeyed from Etham and turned back to Pihahiroth, which faces Baal-Siphon. They camped at Migdal. They journeyed from there to Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea. Now, here they're going. They only left on the first day of their bread. They moved here, they moved here, they moved here, they moved here, they moved here. And finally they come and they're encamped. Now they're stuck. You remember that? They're stuck. They pass through in the midst of the sea. That's what he says here. In the wilderness, they into the wilderness, and they spent 3 days journeying in the wilderness. Now they pass through the middle of the sea in the wilderness. That's verse 8. That's what they did. Deuteronomy 16, verse 6, he talks about you have to sacrifice the Passover at the time you came out of Egypt. Okay, that's the significance of the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread. Chapter 16 of Exodus, they set out from Elam. The congregation of the people came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. Now, by the time they got to Elam, a whole month had passed. And yet, when you read Numbers 33, you'll see they were in Elam by verse 9. A whole month had passed. They'd gone all the way to the 15th day of the second month. Now, again, these are historical. The Jews have a tradition about, at least I'm understanding, that the Jews have a tradition about Abraham. The Jews believe, there's a tradition, that Abraham, in chapter 17 of Genesis, was circumcised on the 15th day of the first month of Abib. They believe that, you know, even though that calendar was not then used, they believe that Abraham was circumcised on Abib 15. Now, if that's the case, on the 15th, I wonder what day it was when the angels had come by Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis, had left Abraham and said, we're going over to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to see Lot over there. And they come to Sodom and Gomorrah and they take Lot, they rescue Lot out of Sodom. I just kind of wonder what day that was when they saved Lot. Let's come to chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. Now they had gone here, they had gone there. Chapter 14, I'll start in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had changed of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done? In other words, how stupid could we be? Look, Egypt is in shambles. If we ever needed slaves, we need them now. God said, let's go after those people, bring them back. We have let these people go from serving us. I mean, we got to have our head examined. You know, now that Egypt is in wiped out, we let these people go. We need the slaves. So he made a chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 chariots. And all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. I mean, he's using his entire resources of his military might. And the Eternal hardened the heart of Pharaoh, verse 8, king of Egypt, and that he chased after the sons. Because, once again, he never dawned on him, I am dealing with a living God. I am dealing with a power here that plagued me, that's brought down Egypt, that has killed every firstborn in Egypt. There wasn't a place, it says in the Bible, where there was not a firstborn dead. From the lowest echelon of a guy who's just sweeps streets to the highest echelons in Pharaoh's house, every person. So what are they going to do? So the Eternal hardened his heart, the king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. They were going out boldly with a high hand, boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them. Verse 9. Then they went to their horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them. Oh, yeah, you can move pretty fast, especially when you're going in a circle and you're going back this way and you come back this way and going back this way. And they looked confused, but God was guiding them. And he came, and they were then camping by the sea and in front of the Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Eternal. And they said to Moses, is it because there's no graves? Remember that phrase? Is it because there's no graves in Egypt? You have taken us and we're going to die right here. We're going to stay there. We're going to die. We're going to be killed by these. Look at this chariots. Look at the size of this army chasing us. And we're stuck. Mountains on either side, a sea behind us, and the Egyptians coming this way. We can't retreat. We're stuck. We're dead. Then Moses said, and then they said to Moses, you're bringing us out of the land of Egypt. Verse 12, is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, and some people did, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, verse 13, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand by. Now, King James says, stand still. Stand by and see the salvation of the Eternal. See God's saving act, which he will accomplish for you today. Today. That was a significant day. That, to me, was a significant historical day. Now, I can't absolutely prove it, convince anybody of it, but I personally believe that this day, the seventh day, a holy convocation, had a historical significance like the first day. And I believe this was the significance. Stand by and see God's greatest historical saving act to that time. And by the way, that is mentioned over and over. This act right here is mentioned in the Psalms. It's mentioned among the prophets. It's mentioned, you know, even at the end time when he brings them out of Babylon, he's going to say, you know, I'm going to bring them out of Babylon like he did when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. You know, it's going to be the greatest time since the time he brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's referred to over and over and over again throughout the scriptures here. What God did, a saving act. Well, like there's no God like this who stepped in and split the Red Sea. Here's what he says. Stand by and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Eternal will fight for you while you stay still. Keep silent. Just shut up and stand still. Then the Eternal said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people, tell the Israel, tell the sons of Israel, go forward. Go forward. There's a sea. Go forward. As for you, lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, so they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know, they won't forget it this time, that I am the ever-living God. I'm the ever-living one. When I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen, the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So now they've got this fog, this thick, dense fog. The Egyptians can't see them. They don't know where they are. And it came about at the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel that there was a cloud along the darkness, yet it gave light at night to the Israelites. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Eternal swept back the sea by a strong wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And verse 22, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall on their right hand and on their left hand. Now, I don't know about you, but I just know how kids are. You know, I just know how kids are. Let's go, Sonny. Get your fingers out of that water. You know, I could just see some kid going along, and here's this wall of water. Is that real water? Is that, how is it standing up there? Want to poke his finger in that water, a water all on the right and on the left. Man, that's neat. That's cool, you know? And it doesn't keep coming. It doesn't fall in on me. It's water, and you just kind of go like that, and you just walk through on dry land. I could just see it because I know how kids are. The fact is, I know how I am. And I would like to put my finger in that. I just would, you know, I just have to do that. Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you want to do that? Wall right here in this big tower of water over your head, and you just kind of want to just poke it just to see. And know that that thing is not falling in on you. So they walked through on dry land. The sons of Israel went through in the midst on dry land. And verse 23, the Egyptians took up pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen went in after them in the midst of the sea. At morning watch, the Eternal looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused the chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let's flee from Israel. Something's happening to us. Let's get out of here. We're bogging down. We're right here in the middle of this sea. Let's get out of here. For the Eternal, now it dawns on them. Now, for the eternal, finally, this ever-living God is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Then the eternal said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters may come back over the Egyptians and over their chariots and over their horses and the horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and over the side and returned to normal. The state at daybreak, and the Egyptians were fleeing from them right into it. Then the Eternal overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, verse 28, and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even the Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. And not one of them remained. Not one of them. So here's God destroys the Egyptian army, a crushing blow to Egypt. There's no wonder Egypt was then overrun by hordes of barbarians after that. Now, the Bible talks about sin, and it uses analogies, and one of the analogies is Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. You see it in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 8, and it says, in Revelation, talking about the two witnesses whose dead bodies lay in the streets of that great city, which is symbolically called Jerusalem, had turned evil. Jerusalem had turned evil. It's that Jerusalem city, and is symbolically called by two names, Sodom and Egypt. Now, what do we know about Sodom? Sodom was after the angels visited with Abraham. Yahweh, you had these three, and then two of them went down to Sodom, you remember? And they took Lot out of Sodom. Lot was powerless to save himself, and God said, I'm going to destroy this city, I want to save you. You come with me. Another saving act. And two places, here was what Jerusalem is called, Sodom and Egypt, two signs of evil and sin. So, God saved Israel that day. Take a look at, we already read it, Exodus 14. We saw it. We already read it all the way down. And he destroyed. And then it says this, verse 29. Let's drop down again. But the sons of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them. Thus the Eternal saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Eternal had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Eternal and believed in the Eternal and in his servant Moses. One great saving act. And then after that, what do you have? You have the Song of Moses. You remember that famous Song of Moses in the book of Exodus? It says this. Did you know Moses was a songwriter? He was a songwriter. So he wrote this song. And Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Eternal. I will sing to the Eternal, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider were hurled into the sea. The Eternal is my strength and song. He has become what? My salvation. God's my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Eternal is a warrior. The ever-living one is his name. The Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea, and the choicest officers drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Eternal, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Eternal, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrew those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger and consumes them as chaff. And so on, it goes on. This is all about God's greatness. Verse 13, in your loving kindness, you led the people whom you have redeemed. Your strength, you have guided them. And in your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The people heard, they trembled. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia, and so on. And he goes on, this whole beautiful hymn, this beautiful poem, a song sung. Now, in the book of Revelation, you have another song here. When God saves the people. You know, you have this great multitude, this huge multitude, and then you have this scene in heaven. Okay, you have the 144,000. You remember the 144,000 God saved from each one of the 12 tribes, and then you have this. Take a look at Revelation 15, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels which had seven plagues, which are the last. And what are the seven last plagues? Break the back of the beast power, break the back of Babylon the Great, because in them was the wrath of God is finished. In them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. And they sang, what did they sing? They sang the song of Moses. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. And they sang another song too, the song of the Lamb. And what did they say? They said, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord? Then glorify your name, for you alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So God defeats Egypt. He defeats Sodom. He rescues his people out of sin. In other words, God saves. And I believe that the seventh day of unleavened bread, see, you have the first day. He lets people out of Egypt. You have the seventh day. He finishes that salvation. He breaks the back of the sin. So you have the first and you have the last. You know, we say it's the first day of unleavened bread. What do we say? It's the last day of unleavened bread. You have the first and the last. Wonder where that we got that statement, the first and the last. And you have it in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, I am the first and I am the last. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. God is the first. God is the last. He's the first in our life. He's the first one to rescue us. He's the last one to rescue. This is salvation history. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we have this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. By the way, do you think the Israelites really deserved it? Did they deserve to be saved from the Egyptians? Well, they were skeptical. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt? You brought us out here? You know, why didn't you leave us alone? We told you to leave us alone. No, they didn't really say that. They joined it. They loved the idea of getting free. And as soon as things go wrong, I told you to leave me alone. I didn't want to join it. I didn't want to be this. That's so easy to do. Not because of anything. He saved us and called us, not according to our deeds, our works. There's one thing we all know here. You are not here because of something you did that's so great. You do not get the Holy Spirit because of something you did that was so great. But according to his own purpose. It's what God purposes. And his grace. His grace, his graciousness, his magnanimity, his love. Which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is what God purposed. This is not something you and I invented. It's not because we're so great, we're so smart. It's because of what God did. This day is for the glorification, exaltation of only one. God and Christ Jesus are one. And what they have done, what God has done to save you and me. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, what does it say? He saved us. Paul's statements. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Not that we're so good. But according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing through the Holy Spirit. He's renewed us through the Holy Spirit. It's not because of anything we've done. It's not because we're so good. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because we're so, anything, so elect. It's not because we're so royal. It's not because we have such great genealogies. It's not because, our parents were so great. It's not because of anything. It's because of what God did. It's because of God who's going to plant his laws in our hearts. You know, the new covenant, you read the things about the new covenant, it's not about what you're so good about, it's about what God's going to do. I will put my laws in their hearts. And say, well, you know what they're going to do? They're going to study hard so that my laws will get in their hearts. He says, I'll put them in the hearts. I will write them in their minds. I'll take away their sins, which they will see no more. And I will remember their sinful deeds no more. I'm going to do that. This is God's day. This is the day for exaltation for God. We had the first day. We have the last day. The climactic salvation of God. And what is Jesus called? Well, in the book of Hebrews, we see this. Looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder, or some say the author, King James says the author, and finisher, King James says. Let's put it this way, the founder, the starter, and the perfecter, the first and the last, the starter and the ender, of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's seated now at the right hand of God. He is the starter. He is the finisher. He didn't start something in us to stop it. He didn't start something in you for to hand it over just to you. Okay, we have this idea. We used to have this idea about God, We get baptized. Oh, you're baptized? Okay, now you're baptized here. Now, it's up to you. To get it done the whole rest of the way and make it. You can't make it any more than you can avoid yeast. You can't make it any more than the Israelites could have made it out of Egypt. You can't make it. If God doesn't save you, you're not getting saved. Does that make any sense? If God doesn't save you, you have no hope. And I have no hope. And that's why we bow our knees. That's why we worship God. That's why we give God all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Because without him, what would we be? You see? Yes, he's the first. He's the last. He's the author. He's the perfecter. And I believe this day pictures that great salvation act. And when you read the book of Jude, you kind of see this all in Jude's words here. In Jude, beginning in verse 24. By the way, of those of you on the mailing list, you will get in the mail an offer for the entire book of Jude, 8 sermons that I've given, 8 sermons on this one chapter. Jude is only one chapter, 25 verses total, and I gave 8 sermons expounding it. So if you want to understand the book of Jude, when you get that offer, be sure you write in. It's an MP3 file. You'll have to have an MP3 player, or you play it on your computer. You know, computers play MP3, and new modern your players, you know, your CD players in the new cars, I think, play also MP3 files. But anyhow, it'll be on MP3 files. All 8 sermons will be given to you in the book of Jude. Let's read Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, or before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.